I'm sure you have noticed whenever visiting preachers come from week to week to the congregation in Londonderry that men have all their own styles of how to lay out a sermon and how to introduce it. Some will introduce the sermon from the context in which their text is based. Others maybe will use an illustration to get the attention of the people. And some will speak maybe about the author of the book, give the outline on his life and lead into the passage or the text that he wants to draw your attention to. I, for one, like to, if I can find an illustration, like to include it in the message. And I feel that if it fits, it helps and it gets the people's attention. And several years ago, an aunt of my wife's passed away. She lived in Strabane. And she went to the little gospel hall there in the town. And after she had passed away, the belongings in her house were distributed amongst the family. And she was a Christian lady. People knew that in the family, and I was in the ministry, so a lot of her books went my direction. And in the books that we got from Auntie May, we came across a brilliant illustration on the Word of God that sets forth to you and I the power that there is in the pages of Holy Scripture. And as we introduce this message this morning, I want to do so from that point of view. And though the illustration is quite lengthy, I trust that you will listen. Because, folks, I believe it will delight your soul. And for anybody who is involved in Christian work, giving out gospel literature, distributing Bibles and gospel tracts, I believe it will do you the world of good. It will touch your soul. Early last century, there was a young widow who was sitting in her drawing room of her house, and she was looking just aimlessly and blankly out the window. She lived in a very fashionable house in a wealthy area of Dublin. She was a wealthy woman herself, and her big house was handsomely furnished, but she was deeply unhappy. Her name was a Mrs. Blake. And she was a Roman Catholic lady. And she was fervent in her creed. She was most devout at her place of worship. And she was deeply conscientious of holding on to the teachings of the church. But of late, her mind and her soul had become deeply burdened with the weight of sin. She went to confession on a very regular basis. She said her prayers. She did her penance. She followed all the religious practices that her confessor priest taught her to do. She went to confession. She did everything that he led before her. But she couldn't get peace of mind and heart. And she told her sorrows to her confessor priest. And at his bidding, she had begun to take up works of charity to try and get her out of the house, to give her a change of scenery. And though they occupied her mind for a while, yet the sense of sin was always heavy upon her heart. Each time she went to confession, her confessor gave her full absolution. But still, the priest's words brought her no comfort. And as she kept pondering all on these things day after day, that day in Dublin, looking out of the window aimlessly just into the street, there was a knock on the door that aroused her attention. And before she had time to collect her thoughts, suddenly the priest was standing in the room. He had been admitted in by a servant. And he wondered what he could do to get the sad look off her face. And he told her that on the morrow there was a comedian who was going to the old Rotunda Theatre in Dublin, and that she should go along and hear him. For he believed that with his sense of humour that he'd be able to get her to laugh and to get the sad look off her face. The wee woman protested. Mrs. Blake made all the excuses of the day, but the priest persisted because he had come to her house. He had personally bought her a ticket for the show. And she felt now that she couldn't say no, and so that she had to go with the advice of her spiritual advisor. And so the following afternoon, Mrs. Blake went to the rotunda, to that entertainment show. And in the old rotunda, Dublin folks, it was a very large building. It was a wee bit like a cinema. There were a whole lot of theatres inside. And it had more than one public entrance into the building. Mrs. Blake arrived, but she had made a mistake regarding the timing of the show. And instead she saw the crowd going in through a door. So she followed them in. And that string of people let her in, and she sat there overlooking the stage. And she found it odd that having come in and sat down that nobody had asked her for her ticket. But she concluded that this would be rectified as the show went on. And she wasn't sitting long in that building when a man came out onto the platform and he announced a hymn, and that everybody would stand to sing. And it suddenly dawned on her that she had made a great mistake. And to her horror, she was sitting in a gospel meeting. She was a very shy and sensitive person. She just didn't want to get up to leave at the commencement of the meeting. And so she decided that when everybody was standing singing the hymn, that she would quietly slip out and nobody would notice her. Her umbrella, the hook of it, was hanging over the pew in front of her. And in her zeal to try and leave when everybody was singing, she accidentally kicked her umbrella, making a clatter on the floor. Everybody heard it and turned around to see what had happened. And she was embarrassed at what had taken place, and so she just sat down at the end of the hymn. The man on the platform then started to pray. And she couldn't help but listen, because she had never heard anybody pray like that before. It was so unlike the Hail Marys and the Our Fathers that they were taught to pray in the chapel. And the man seemed so reverent in the way that he addressed the Lord. At the end of his prayer, he asked everybody to open up their Bibles at Hebrews chapter 10. And for the scripture reading, he read verses 1 to 18. And he announced that his subject for that day was the forgiveness of sins. And straight away her ears opened, because that's the very thing that she had been looking for quite a while. And the preacher made reference to how Jesus Christ had made one sacrifice for sins, that his blood atones for the soul, that the Lord gives a full and a free salvation to all who will trust in him. And he turned up other New Testament passages of scripture to back up what he was saying. And all of this was on thirsty ground, just like summer rain. It was all drank in. And when the meeting was over, Mrs. Blake plucked up the courage to go down to the platform and ask the man what kind of a book that he was reading from. He was very surprised to hear an answer like that. And he jotted down passages of scripture that he had read in his message. And he told her to go home and to read them for herself. She told him she didn't have a Bible. And the preacher says, "Well, I will lend you my Bible, but I would like you to give it back to me in a few days' time." And so off Mrs. Blake went with the Bible in her handbag. She got home and she looked up the passages for herself and she began to read them. And the light of God's truth shone into her darkened heart. And as best as she knew how, in her own limited way, she asked the Lord to come into her heart and to save her soul, taking her sins away. The time had now come for the Bible to be returned. And she didn't have any desire to give it back at that time, because to her it was a living book. It was a real treasure, and she was engrossed in it. She couldn't leave it down. And she was so engrossed in it that she didn't notice the doorbell ringing. And before she knew it again, her confessor priest was standing in the room. The priest noticed a calm and a restful smile in her face. And he asked her what had come over her. He said that he hadn't heard from her since the comedy show at the Rotunda. And he wondered why she wasn't at Mass on the previous Sunday. And Mrs. Blake was taken aback with the suddenness of it all. And she wanted to keep the whole thing secret for a while, but now she was caught off her guard. And she told the whole story to the priest in the simplicity of a child. How she made the mistake about the timing of the show. She followed the crowd into her room, but it wasn't the room where the comedy would take place. How the preacher came on stage, preached the sermon. He lent her the Bible. She prayed the sinner's prayer, and a peace and joy filled her heart. She glanced up at the priest, and her spirit froze. He was black with rage, and his face was full of fury, and he snapped the book out of her hand. And he told her that she was playing with heresy, that her soul was going to be eternally damned for reading that book. And in his rage, snapping it out of her hand, he stormed out of the room. Mrs. Blake was left there in stunned silence. The address of the owner of the Bible was in the inside cover, and she didn't remember it. And she wondered, well, how now am I going to get the Bible back to the owner? And she sat there in turmoil of mind. Days passed. Slowly, in the weeks that followed, Mrs. Blake plucked up the courage. And in a fortnight, she was determined to go and see the priest and get the Bible off him. Father John lived some distance from Mrs. Blake, and his house adjoined the local convent. Mrs. Blake knocked on the door, and a nun answered. And the nun was visibly annoyed when she saw Mrs. Blake standing at the door. She asked if Father John was at home, and immediately the nun's face was rigid with rage, and in a cold manner she shoved her into a room. And there, horror of horrors, in that room, there was an open coffin and the lifeless corpse of the priest. And with deep shock, the nun then began to hiss down Mrs. Blake's ear that Father John died cursing the day that you ever met him. She's told her he died cursing you because you gave him that Bible. And he told me to tell you that whenever I met you again, that he cursed you with his last breath. Now get out and never come back. Mrs. Blake was pushed out into the street, and the door was slammed shut in her back. Several more weeks passed by. One evening, Mrs. Blake was sitting at home, and she was pondering over all of the events that had taken place in her life over this last 6 or 7 weeks. She began to think of the joy that she experienced in her heart that the burden of sin had been lifted. She had gone out and bought a Bible for herself, and she began to read it day and daily. She couldn't leave it down. And she thought of the old errors of popery that she had been reared in. And as she read the Bible for herself, she took a note of what the Bible taught regarding certain doctrines, and she wrote them down in her book. And she thought of the sudden death of the young priest and his supposedly awful last words towards her. And at that moment, servant ushered into the room a lady who was closely veiled. She was very uneasy. And before Mrs. Blake could say a word, the lady says, "You probably don't recognise me in this dress." She lifted off the veil, and it was the wee nun that she had met several weeks before. She apologised to Mrs. Blake for telling lies on that evening that she came to see Father John. She says to Mrs. Blake, I want to beg for your forgiveness because Father John died blessing you with all his heart. The day before he died, he charged me to tell you that because of that book he had snapped out of your hand, He too had found forgiveness of sins, but because I loved my priest, I thought that what you had done to him had damned him in hell. And I hated you for that book. She said that after Father John was buried, I too had a desire to read that book. And I couldn't leave it down since. And I too have found forgiveness of sins. And I have come tonight to give you the Bible back. She says, tonight I'm boarding a boat for Liverpool. And I'm leaving the convent. And I'm going to England for a new life. But she says, I felt compelled to come here and to tell you the story and to give you back the Bible. She says, God bless you, Mrs. Blake. And we'll see each other in heaven. And after a brief farewell, she was gone. And again, Mrs. Blake sat there in stunned silence. She stared at the preacher's Bible sitting in her hand. But she thought it was all a dream. And the following day, she looked up the address on the inside of the Bible. And she went back to give it to the preacher. And she told him the story of where that Bible had been since last he had seen it. And to him, that was wonderful news. Folks, that's a tremendous story of the power of the Word of God in the early 20th century in the city of Dublin. God's Word is its own interpreter. And there are many illustrations that could have been given regarding individuals whose lives have been transformed because a copy of the Bible has been given to them. God's word is light. It gives light to those who lie in sin. And truly the words of Isaiah 55 verse 11 sum it all up. When God says that my word shall not return unto me void, it shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereto I send it. And there are many times in the scriptures that the power of God's word is mentioned. When God spoke, and God's word was heeded, something was done. Something was accomplished. In verse 3 of our scripture reading today, it specifically speaks of the word of his power. You'll see that in the middle of the verse. It makes reference to the power of his word. The word of his power. And I would like to leave a few thoughts with you this morning on the power of the Word of God. We're looking at several passages of Scripture as we consider this subject this morning. And first of all, we draw your attention to God's Word had power to create. When we go back in the historical account of the Scriptures to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, everything that we see around us in this world was made by the word of God's power. Out of nothing, God spoke this world into existence. He did not use any pre-existing material that he had stacked away sometime so he could use it on a future date. God simply spoke the word, and what he had called for to be done was done, and it came to pass immediately. For example, Genesis 1 verse 3. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And for one moment, just think of the power of that word to create light. There was nothing there beforehand. God called for the light, and he created it by his own word. And when God did so, the scriptures tells us that God saw it, that it was good. And he called the light day. And he divided the day from the darkness. You know, man can create light today. Man can create light from a battery-operated torch. You can come into church this morning and press a switch, and you'll have light. But the power for that light is traced back to a source, isn't it? In the example of the torch, it's traced back to the battery. In the example of the electricity we have this morning, it's traced back to a power station. And where did the materials come from to make the battery? Where did the materials come from to power the power station? They came from the elements in the ground. That man, through science and through technology, has discovered how he can join these things together in various processes. And he can use them for his own betterment and for his own use. And where did those elements in the ground come from? They came from the word of God's power. The Lord created them. That power station that produces electricity is more than likely powered from coal, which in turn came from the ground that God has created. It can be traced back to a source. That element can be traced back to a source that God put here in the first place. But where did God get it from? It came from the word of his power. It can all be traced back to himself, because he is the source of all things. It tells us here in verse 3 that he upholds all things by the word of his power. Going to Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17, it tells us there, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by him and for him, and he is before all things. By him all things consist." There's a verse that speaks very specifically. God created all things, speaks of principalities and powers that are created by him and for him. Where does man get his power from? It comes from God who created it in the first place. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5, we read, "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." And through the word of his power, the Lord made the skies and the planets and the animals, the earth, the sand and the fish. Everything was spoken into existence by the word of his power. And God, who created all things by the word of his power, is the sustainer of human life today. That's how you're here in this service. God has sustained you by the word of his power. And folks, never, never forget that. Because the scriptures tells us that it's in him we live and move and have our being. And the very next breath you breathe is held in the hand of the Almighty. And for your very existence, for today and for tomorrow and the week that is to come, it all depends upon the word of his power. Your power to think. Your power to move and get up out of bed in the morning comes from the word of his power. Secondly, there's the power of the word to cleanse. We see that in John chapter 4. John's Gospel chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ is passing through Samaria, coming into the town of Sychar, sits in Jacob's well. Being wearied with the journey, he desires a drink from the well. And as he's sitting there, the wee woman of Samaria that we read of in John 4 comes out to draw water. And she's shocked that a Jew would have anything to do with a Samaritan like she was, because those two communities dwelled far apart from each other. And here's a woman who had an unclean lifestyle. The Savior knew that she had five husbands and that marriage for her was a wee bit like a conveyor belt. Jesus knew she had a bad reputation and that morally this woman was down in the sewers. She was an unclean and an immoral individual. And yet when Jesus Christ spoke unto her through his word, this wee woman listened intently and she realized that she was listening to the Messiah, who was to come into the world that had been promised in the Old Testament scriptures. And the Savior's words that day penetrated her heart. And she desired that the Lord Jesus would give her that living water that he spoke of. She said, "Sir, give me this living water." And immediately she ran off into the city. And she confessed that Jesus Christ was Lord, that he had come. He had cleansed her heart. Her lifestyle was changed from its filthiness She was now a clean individual because Christ spoke the word. And her life was turned around. You can think of the 1859 revival. You can read the history books of how society was changed by the word of his power. There were converts who began to loathe their old sins. For example, we can think of what happened in the town of Newtownards. And those converts were totally changed. Those old paths were forsaken. No longer did they walk in the counsels of the ungodly and sit in the seat of the scornful and stand in the way of sinners. They abandoned their own lifestyles. And immediately there was a change. We can think of 14 women in the town of Newtownards who prior to the revival ran a brothel. Each of them got saved. And the brothel was turned into a prayer meeting. There was power to cleanse. Reverend Hugh Hanna could testify that many's a Magdalene came to sit at the feet of Jesus. You can think of Mackenzie's distillery in the city of Belfast, which prior to the revival produced 1.2 million gallons of whiskey every year. But because of the revival, it was forced to close down. There was a loss of trade. In the first half of the following year, 1860, as a result of the revival, not one individual was brought before a court of law in the town of Ballymena or in Londonderry. Society was cleaned up through the word of his power. And folks, that's what happens when God's word's let loose. It cleanses men and women like the wee woman of Samaria. Cleanses individuals like the 14 women in Newtownards ran the brothel. It closes down places like Mackenzie's distillery. It transforms society, folks. It cleans up people's lives because it's the word of his power. It has power to create and it has power to cleanse. And thirdly and lastly, it has the power to convert. That well-known text, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That Greek word in the original in Romans 1, verse 16, that is translated power, is the Greek word dunamis. And from it, we get our English word dynamite. In the New Testament, that word dunamis is translated as power 77 times. On another 11 occasions, it is translated as mighty work. It is the dynamite of God. On a further 8 occasions, it is described as a miracle. And truly, folks, the power of God's word works miracles. It's a mighty work. Because it is the dynamite of God unto salvation. It blows away Satan's power and the grip of the devil's that the devil has on a person's life. When the Apostle Paul described the power of God's word, he described it as the power of God unto salvation. And in Paul's day, that carried tremendous meaning. The basic meaning of the word deliverance there is applied to a personal deliverance, but also national deliverance. The physician who healed a person is looked upon as a deliverer. Having saved that person from their sickness. And folks, the gospel does exactly the same. Because it delivers sinners from the penalty and power of sin and it converts them unto Jesus Christ, and the power of that word is seen in the power of the gospel. How ably that's demonstrated in Acts 16, in the life of the Philippian jailer, when that man was convicted, and we read that he came into Paul and Silas trembling. The power of the word had taken hold in that man that night. Yes, the prison was physically shaken, but a spiritual shaking had taken place in that hardened individual. And he comes in before the two missionaries, says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they tell him, "Sir, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, and also your family, your house." And oh, the power of the word of God that night in Philippi in the wee hours of the morning. For there the jailer was converted, and so too was his family. You think of Acts 8 and the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. How was he saved? Wasn't he reading Isaiah 53? The prophecies in the Old Testament that spoke of Christ coming into the world. He couldn't understand the word as he read it for himself. But when Philip drew near and witnessed to him, the word became clear to him. You remember too, that man in Luke 8 with the legion of demons. He couldn't resist the word of the Saviour's power. The community had tried to tie him up with ropes and with chains, try and get him to calm down. But the dynamite of God went further, and the demons were cast out by the word of his power. And the Bible tells us that he was dramatically changed. For when the community saw him, he was sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were frightened. They had never seen him in a calm and heavenly frame before. They had always associated that man with violence. Any time that he had tied him up with chains, he had always broken them. Such was the power of the devil in him. But the word of God's power, the dynamite of God, set him free. What a wonderful change came into his heart, because the power of God's word has power to convert. Maybe that's the word that somebody in this congregation needs as we close this message today. Conversion, folks, is always the outcome of regeneration. Regeneration comes first in the order of things, because it is the Holy Spirit who works in the heart that is dead in trespasses and in sins and makes them alive. When they see their need, they then turn. They're converted. Turn on to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the example of the jailer. First of all, he was quickened, he trembled, and then he called. He was converted. My friend, that power to change and to convert is available to you, but you need to ask for it. You're not going to be changed just because you heard this word. You need to personally ask for it yourself. Like the wee woman at the well in John 4, you need to ask Jesus for that living water. And how sad it could be that you could go from Londonderry Free Church, having heard God's word week in and week out, and perish in a Christless eternity. I wonder today, what if God's power was to be let loose upon you because of your refusal to turn from your sins and heed his word? I'll tell you, folks, if God's power was let loose, the word of God's power was let loose on you, your life would be turned upside down and you'd be cast into a lost eternity. But God gives time. He gives time to obstinate sinners, hard-hearted in their sins, to turn from their wicked ways. God says in his word that he is long-suffering. God has been long-suffering to you. Why not, folks, today just come as you are to the Saviour, like Mrs. Blake, in your own simple wee way, as best you know how. Admit that you're a sinner. Ask the Lord to come into your heart. Because, folks, God's power can be destructive. The word of God's power was destructive in the time of the flood, in the time of the plague sent in Egypt, and on many an individual in this province. Died rejecting the Lord rejected them. But, folks, that power today, the power of God's word, can be the saving power in your life to convert. As it did to the Philippian jailer and to Mrs. Blake and to the priest in Dublin and to that wee nun in Dublin early last century. Bible speaks here in verse 3 of the word of his power. power to create, power to cleanse, and power to convert. Friends, I trust that you will know that power in your heart today, for his name's sake.